by his bed, his pastor by his side. And shortly after they got there, Fred started to move around frantically and started motioning for a piece of paper and a pen so he could write something down as he couldn't talk. And he wrote it down and he handed it to the pastor, and then he died. The pastor didn't think it was appropriate to read the letter at that time, so he stuck it in his coat pocket and said, "Well, I'll just read this at another time," and he forgot about it. Later, at the end of that week, they had his funeral, and he was there at the graveside. They were finishing up on the funeral, and he realized that he had the same coat on that he had the day that he was at the hospital, and he remembered that the note was there in his pocket. And so he pulled it out, and at the end of his funeral, he said, "And here's the note that Fred wrote," and he gave it to me on his dying deathbed. He said, "I haven't had a chance to read it yet, but I'm sure there's some words of inspiration here for us." And he pulled it out, and the note said, "You're standing on my oxygen tube." I thought that was cute. All right. Of course, we know it was his time. It wasn't the oxygen tube, but got him. Today we're going to be continuing in the book of 1 Peter, starting in chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you'll turn to there this morning. And I have in the bulletin that the topic for today's sermon is submission in marriage and in life. And we're definitely going to talk about submission in marriage today. I don't know if we'll have time to get to about life, so we'll probably cover that next week. The marriage part got a little longer than I thought when I was preparing our sermon. Now, talking about submission in marriage is about as popular as talking about tithing. Even to the point that a lot of pastors will skip this, or they'll invite another pastor to come in that Sunday to preach it. I've been in those shoes before where a pastor will call me and say, "Hey, I'm going to be out of town next week, and you come and preach?" And before I was here at this church, and I'd be like, "Yeah, I'd be glad to." And they said, "Well, good, can you preach on tithing?" And I'd be like, "Oh, that's nice." And or can you preach on marriage, or you can preach on different things? Because what happens when you preach about submission in marriage, or even tithing, is that toes get stepped on. So know that going in. This isn't always a popular message. And if you see me up here dancing like this, that's because my toes are getting stepped on. Okay, so. And even though Donna and I are definitely not the perfect example of the passages that we're going to read this morning, I thought that was even a more important reason to go over what God's Word says. Now, I realize there's people in here that are single. And they're not married. And so today, I want you to learn what we're talking about so that when marriage does come for you, you're better prepared for it. If you're single and you know one day, hopefully God has someone picked out for you, you need to spend all the time that you can in God's Word to prepare yourself for marriage, to go in and say, "This is what God expects of me when I get married," so that when you say, "I do," that you bring the expectations of the Lord with you. And it's not something new to you where all of a sudden you're, "Oh my goodness, what's going on?" Because God tells us how to live. I know some of us are dating in here. There's a few folks that are dating. And if you apply these same principles to the time that you're dating, I promise you that it'll make your life with the person that you're dating even better. So there's a lesson in here for you as well. Start following the principles now and watch your relationship grow if you're dating. Now, I always like to back up just a second and recap from last week. Our topic last week was submission to the government and in business. And we studied about how we're to handle ourselves in a way that pleases the Lord, because we are submitting not because of man, but we submit because of our love of God. In other words, we see that we have to be above board in everything that we do in society, everything that we do in business, and today in our marriages. Why? Because we love God. So let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, if you'll follow with me as we read. I'll give you just a second to turn there. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, with braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. So at first, when we read through this scripture, it's going to seem like we're picking on the ladies this morning. But guys, don't get too excited. Don't start giving them the elbow. Don't start smiling. Don't do that, because your time is going to come before the end of the sermon as well. This is always difficult to hear and also difficult to preach, but it's God's word and it's very important. Now, one thing I like is that Peter wrote this and he was a married man. And in fact, Peter's wife accompanied him on many of his travels, as we see in the Bible. So Peter knew firsthand the struggles that all married couples endure. And Peter's focus on Christian marriage gives us hope as believers that we can live out God's way in an unholy world. Now, is there anybody in here that's married that's never had a problem? Raise your hand. I don't see anybody. So I imagine Peter had the same problems that we do, and he felt it was important to address this. Now, having been married to Donna for 20 years, you'd think that we've got all the answers and we've got it all figured out. But in fact, we don't. But God's Word does have it all figured out. And so when we need to find out what to do, we need to go to God's Word. I remember when Donna and I were engaged and we told people, I hope that's God calling. No, I'm just playing. When we were engaged, I used to tell people, I said, you know, I want to be married until marriage becomes an effort. That was my common thing. I want to be married until marriage becomes an effort. I really do. That's it. That was the dumbest thing I ever said in my life. Because marriage takes effort from day one. It doesn't take effort all of a sudden 10 years later or 15 years later and different times. Marriage takes effort from day one. I've often said that people say, oh, marriage takes 100%. But marriage doesn't take 100%. It takes 200%. Because it takes 100% from each person. And you can learn that lesson not only about marriage, but also about relationships with your children and with others that are around you. And sometimes your spouse is going to be in a place where they can't give their 100%, and you're going to have to give more. So if they can only give 80, you've got to give 120. If they can only give 50, you've got to give 150. If they can only give 10, you've got to give 190. Because it all has to add up. So our decades of marriage between Donna and I have been years of learning and years of growth. Years of difficulty, years of delight and discovery, years of heartaches and tragedies. We've had hurtful times and ecstatic moments together. And I'm sure that we have more of these same situations that are going to present themselves over the next 20 years. And so today I want to look at how we're supposed to handle ourselves when these issues come up. Now, most marriages that I know aren't exactly unbearable. They're actually bearable. People say, oh, my marriage this, my marriage that. But most marriages are able to be worked through. Most marriages are not unbearable. And tough, yes, I know. Challenging, yes, I know. And frustrating sometimes, yes, I know. But most marriages are not so excruciating that they can't be tolerated or so dangerous that they can't stay in. However, the common marriage is going to go through days and weeks and months and maybe even have reoccurring periods of time where it seems like it's almost too difficult to bear, in which one partner drives the other to the brink of exhaustion or even despair. And so we ought to be smart enough to figure out why these periods of unrest happen. And the reason is we're not following God's instruction on marriage. Let me say that again. The reason that we have those periods of unrest, exhaustion, and despair is because we're not following God's instruction on marriage. And Peter addresses this kind of marital struggle and offering hope through following the example of Jesus Christ. And so let's go in expository form to our verses 1 and 2 and follow through there. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, this verse starts out by saying, in the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way that Christians are to be submissive to authority and to masters. And how is that? It says with all respect. In the same way, we treat our marriages in the same way, with the same respect, to be submissive to authority and to masters, and now here in marriage. In other words, just as we are called to be faithful to these, so we should be faithful to the institution of marriage. It says, you wives, be submissive. Now, I don't believe that Peter has any intention of forcing a person to endure abuse in a relationship, physical abuse, or a time when in a relationship a wife or a husband or a child risk health or life to stay in a marriage. That's not submission, but that's intolerability. But with that being said, we should let Peter's own words explain the wise counsel that he gives to husband and wives. And there are four implied imperatives of Peter's general principle of a wife's call to submit to the leadership of her husband. Anybody's toes got stepped yet? Anybody there? First, if you're keeping notes, Peter urges wives to analyze their actions. And if you're a wife here today, Peter urges you to analyze your actions. Peter first addresses a common response to the principal question of submission. When you talk about, submission, you need to submit to your husband, you always get that turnabout is fair play kind of response. And if you don't know what that is, that's when he says, well, when he becomes the man that God wants him to be, then I'll be the wife that God wants me to be. If he'll fix himself first, then I'll fix myself later. But the problem is when you talk to the husband, guess what he says? If she'll fix herself, then I'll fix myself. And in the meantime, everybody's waiting for somebody to get fixed. And nothing happens. And so, when he's going to be the kind of husband that God wants me to, I'm going to follow is not a correct response. Peter was smart enough to address this response right off the bat, because in verse 1 it explicitly portrays a husband who's not living up to the biblical ideals. Peter says wives should exhibit a submission spirit toward their husbands, even if any of them are disobedient to the word. It clearly says that you are not supposed to wait on the other half to get right. You're not supposed to wait on somebody else to fix themselves. And what says you're supposed to have that spirit, that submissive spirit, we get that from the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us when we're Christians. Don't wait for someone else to get right. In verse 2, it tells how wives are supposed to win their husbands to Christ. It not only gives us the cause, but it gives us the effect. It says you're supposed to bring your husbands to Christ by allowing them to observe your chaste and respectful behavior. If husbands see this behavior in you, then you will realize that Peter isn't writing this to put wives in their place. He's not there to slap somebody on the hand or put them in punishment. Because submission has a greater purpose than simply domestic order in the house. So that they may be one, it says, without a word, by the behavior of their wives. Without saying anything, just by seeing the behavior, they will be one. Now the word one here means to be saved. And here's the point. When a Christian wife will live her life in a Christ-like life, in her attitudes and in her actions, then it can attract husbands who might otherwise be hard-hearted towards the Bible and its truths. In fact, Peter says such a husband might be drawn to Christ because he will observe her behavior. The chaste and respectful submission is not a cringing or spineless cowering act. It's the commitment of a wife to chastity, purity, and devotion to her husband and to God. And it requires a calm spirit of unselfish cooperation rather than flashes of stubborn opposition. A wife that has a calm spirit is a wife that cannot be ignored. Say that again. A wife with a calm spirit is a wife that cannot be ignored. Now, if we start this off, there's all kind of things. This is talking about two people who came to Christ. One of them came to Christ. The wife, came to Christ. And the husband did not. So they were married, non-Christians. The wife accepted Christ and the husband is not. And you're to live in a way that the husband will look at you, see the spirit inside of you, and say, hey, I want some of that too. This is not okay to go out and marry someone if you're a Christian who's not a Christian. A lot of people use this verse to say that. Okay, well, I tell you what, I can marry that person who's a non-Christian and then I'll change them by my spirit that's inside of me. But that's not what the Bible says. People use it to say that, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that you're to go out and find someone who's evenly yoked with you, someone who's another Christian, so that you can grow in spiritual maturity together. So if you're single here and you're looking for somebody and you're a Christian, you should look for another Christian that you can get married to. I know a young lady that I know very well, she's dating someone who's not a Christian. She said, he's a great fella, he's a great guy, everything I like about him, but he's not a Christian, and until he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not set a date to get married. And I applaud her. I applaud her for that. Because the Bible says the only way that marriage is going to work is if you both have the love for God, and that love of God will show through in your spirit. If you're keeping up, your second point. Peter then urges wives to watch their adornment. What is an adornment? Verse 3 says, "And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses." And the Greek word translated adornment is the word cosmos, which is where we get the term cosmetics, if any of you ladies are interested in that. And it refers to anything that we use to beautify or decorate ourselves. And we see that when Luke used that verb, he was describing the temple in Jerusalem, and he said it was adorned with beautiful stones. So it was something that was adorned, it was fixed up, it was attractive. And please note that Peter's not saying that you don't need to put on makeup, ladies. He's not saying you don't need to wear jewelry. He's not saying that you don't need to style your hair. Matter of fact, some groups take this so far out of context that they go for a more plain Jane approach and maybe an unkept approach. And that unkept approach can lead just as much to the wrong sight as being flamboyant on the outside. So God wants you to be in a way that you just don't work on adorning yourselves with beautiful things on the outside, but He wants you to adorn yourselves with beautiful things on the inside. And we know that the way we do that is by the daily filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, pay attention that I said the daily filling of the Holy Spirit. And we are filled of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We know that. Jesus Christ says when we accept Him as Lord and Savior that the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and we have that. But there's a daily filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a time when you ask God to fill you with the Spirit, and you know when you're full of the Spirit. Everybody in here knows when God has filled you, when things just seem to be almost perfect and you're full of the Spirit. But what happens is we let other things come inside of us and fill those little voids. And if you could take a pie and imagine 100%, we let things come in and fill in 10% of it. And if there's 10% of something else inside of us, then there's not 100% of the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to get that out so that we can fill up. And so every morning I pray that God would fill me with the Holy Spirit. He'd fill me right from that moment. And sometimes it's funny that one of the hardest days to pray that prayer, one of the hardest days to be filled with the Holy Spirit is when you're trying to get to church. When everything's so hectic and your mind's on all kind of things and you're trying to get here at 11 o'clock this morning instead of 11:15, it was a big difference on there. And we all knew that Lisa was not going to make it this morning. We had some bets on that one. We were all going to hide and say surprise when you came in, but we decided. But it's hard sometimes with everything that's going on around us in our marriages and our lives and with society to be full of the Spirit. But when we're full of the Spirit, ladies, the Bible says we're beautiful. We've adorned ourselves not just with makeup and hair, not just with beautiful dresses and clothes, and please keep doing that, we like that. But it says we're beautiful on the inside. We've adorned things that you can't see. But can you really see it? Then the Bible says you can see it in the Spirit, in that person's spirit. Have you, if you're a guy and you ever dated in high school, there was always somebody you were asked to go out with, and you said, "Well, what do they look like?" And they said, "Well, they're really nice." You say, "Yeah, but what do they look like?" So, "Well, they got a really good personality." And you say, "Well, what do they look like?" And you know somebody's setting you up. It's not going to be a good thing. But we know people in our lives that are just the opposite, that before you can even picture or think about what they look like, before you can think about anything about their exterior, you think in your mind, you know, you go, "That's a beautiful person." Anybody got somebody they know like that? Maybe somebody that's not always fixed so pretty, hadn't spent all the money on all the makeup and the clothes and everything else, but just somebody that you know, some lady that you know that just has a beautiful spirit. That doesn't matter what they look on the outside, doesn't matter anything about them except for that you feel their spirit come through. And that's the adornment that we're talking about. That's what Peter's saying. Adorn it on the inside. Put it there where other people can't see it with their eyes, but they can see it with your actions. In verse 4, this is the third thing if you're taking notes. Peter urges wives to check their attitudes. Peter urges wives to check their attitudes. Verse 4 says, "But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Now, for no other reason in the whole wide world, why would we want to do what the Bible says? Because it's precious in the sight of God. Now, if everything I did was precious in the sight of God, I think I would be in a good place. Unfortunately, I know that I sin, and everything I do is not precious in the sight of God. And so this is one area where God's given you direction to say, if you do this, you'll be precious in my sight. And Peter points his readers to the internal attitudes of the heart rather than the external adornments of the body. And the word heart here is cardia, which means the source of one's true character. The source of one's true character. Where does that come from? And though the source of this adornment is invisible, it manifests itself in external words and in actions. So in verses 3 and 4, Peter contrasts the word cosmos and the word cardia, which is the external and the internal. The superficial decking of one's body with the superior displaying of one's virtue. It might take hours to prepare an elegant look, to fix yourself up and to get ready, but it takes a lifetime to build an elegant character. It's something you have to work on every single day. I know it. One time, there's always been something. I think in the 50s, asbestos siding on a house was kind of like the hot setup. They put the little shingles on there, and then they came through later, and there was tin siding. They came through at some point, I think in the 40s or something, it was tin siding. They used to have these guys they called tin men would come around and sell you siding. And then when I was growing up in the 80s, I guess, in the 90s, it was vinyl cladding. You know, you put vinyl cladding on your house and all that stuff. And the problem was is that when you went to buy a house, you saw this pretty vinyl siding that was on the house, and it looked nice and it looked pretty, but you had no idea what was what? Underneath. So if you wanted to buy a house, you got a home inspection, and the first thing they did was peel back some of that vinyl siding to see what was really underneath the outside exterior. And that's the part that Peter's saying needs to be adorned. That's the part that needs to be pretty. It's not that vinyl siding on the outside, although it's good. But when we peel it back and we inspect the house, God's house, what's inside? Is it rotten? Is it decaying? Is it eat up? Or is it beautiful? We need to make sure that it's beautiful. And I know this type of emphasis isn't popular today. Often our culture values the showy things of the world, the fashionable things, the trendy things. You don't really see a lot of articles about people that are beautiful on the inside. We see more articles about people that are beautiful on the outside. And that's why we see all these pictures of movie stars on the red carpet. They're out showing their best. The problem is that what you can't see through the lens of a camera is what's going on the inside. They might look good on the outside, but who in the world knows what's going on in the inside? God's interested on what's in the inside, not on the outside. And I think there's going to be a red carpet when we get to heaven. And all that external is going to be gone. And the only thing that's going to matter is what was in here. It's what was in your heart. It's a lot of people have a lot of everything that you would think would make them happy that are miserable. There's a lot of people that walk down that red carpet that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're miserable in their lives. And even though they don't want to tell you, they would trade places with a good Christian person if they just knew what the results would be. Fourth thing I want you to write down is Peter urges wives to evaluate their attention. Verse 5 says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." And to illustrate this biblical submission that he's talking about, Peter turns back to history. He says, look back to the Old Testament heroines, the people that he calls here holy women. Let's look back at the holy women of the Bible, people who were holy because they hoped in God. Let's look back. And in our lives, we can always do that. We can look back. That's why I love a church that has gray hair and all the way down to babies with no hair. Or no hair down to no hair, whichever way it works out when you're there. Because a church needs to draw upon the wisdom of the gray hair that's in the church. But it also needs the youthfulness of the baby to mix, and it needs those people that are in between. My granddad was sick, and he was dying. He was a very smart man, very smart. And he was used to doing all his own stuff, and as time went away, and all of a sudden, he still had the knowledge of how to do it, but he just couldn't do it. Everybody been there before? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Got a few raising the hand. But I was just a young pup, and I didn't have the knowledge, but I had the brawn. And my granddad used to say, together we make a good team. I'm the brains and you're the brawn. And I used to be excited about that. But now when I think back, I'm thinking, okay, what's that mean? Yeah, but I don't have any brains. What's the deal? I mean, but together, we would sit there and he would sit on a chair or something and we could do anything together. There wasn't anything that he couldn't tell me how to do that I couldn't do it. He'd pick up this screwdriver and do this. Pick up this wrench and do this. And we do that with our kids some today, don't we? Let me show you how to do this. Follow along what I'm telling you to do. And with it, we have that knowledge. And Peter says, I recognize that knowledge that we need in the church. I recognize that knowledge from the past that needs to be pushed forward. And so what I want you to do is don't just listen to what I'm saying. Don't get your toes stepped on because we're talking about submitting in marriage. But instead, let's look back to the past. Let's look at the ladies who love God. Don't you want to be like the ladies that love God? Don't you want to be like the ladies that is referred to here as holy? He says, let's look at them. And by hoping in God, looking to Him as the source of strength, holiness, provision, and protection were brought to these ladies of old. And they were able to conduct themselves in humility, with gentleness and submission. And apart from the divine hope, such a divine disposition is impossible to maintain. You can't do it without God. And I think one of the best examples of this kind of hopeful, holy submission to her husband is Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She showed him respect in her words. She showed him respect in her works. And she did it all without fear. She didn't do it because she was made to do it. She did it because it was the right thing for her to do. God spoke to her. And I realized Sarah was married to Abraham. He's the father of faith. And you might be thinking, well, if my husband were a saint like Abraham, I'd gladly follow him wherever he went. If he was like Abraham, I'd gladly be submissive. I'd do whatever it took. But let's not forget about the hard life that Sarah actually went through. The things that she had to endure because she was the wife of Abraham. First, we won't go into each story, but I'll give you just a little overview. Abraham came and said he had visions from God. He says, Sarah, I got visions from God, and God wants us to leave where we are, where we're comfortable and everything's great, and He wants us to move to a strange land that we have no idea where we're going. Sarah said, okay. Let's do it. And I can tell you, when God calls you, it's not supposed to be comfortable. But it's supposed to be heart-changing. It's supposed to be moving. And I know that. I was pastoring different churches. I was in the pulpits of different places. They would call me, Michael, can you come? And let me tell you something. You give a man a suitcase or a briefcase and 50 miles and he's an expert. You can go in the pulpit for one Sunday and you can look like the hero and you can jump out. Who in the world? That's the best thing going. That's the best gig there is around. You don't have to build a sermon series. You don't have to see the same people every single week. The people don't know your flaws. And as you pastor a church, people will learn your flaws. And I have them. I'm not going to list them for you, but you know, y'all can figure them out on your own. I was teaching a Sunday school class, about 45 or 50 people. People were coming up and giving you the big head and saying, man, your class is doing great. And man, we can't believe there's so many people in that class. And man, it's unbelievable what people are learning and saying and doing and things like that. And I'm going, man, this is nice and comfortable. Why would I want to do anything any different than this? And then God said, no, you're going to pastor a church. I said, wow. And we prayed and we prayed, and I went to my wife and I said, Donna, it's time. You told me this was going to happen. I've shared that story with you before. She told me way before I ever knew it. So it's time. Donna said, what? Because she was comfortable too. With all of her friends and the people that she had around her and the ministries that she was doing. And she said, what? I mean, why would we want to leave this? Why would we want to do all this? And I'll never forget when she told me, she said with tears in her eyes, she said, I'll do whatever God's calling you to do. And here we are. And God's blessed it since day one. He's blessed that, not just my decision to say, God, I'm going to follow you, but He's blessed Donna's decision to say, and I'm going to follow you, Michael. And I'm not going to follow you because of my love for you. I'm going to follow you because of my love for God. And here we are. The second thing, Abraham convinced Sarah to pretend that she was his sister. They were visiting in Egypt, and he didn't want anything to happen to her. And Pharaoh actually temporarily took Sarah as his wife because he thought this was Abraham's sister. And so he talked her into doing something that was kind of foolish. And guys, we've all been there before too, right? Try to talk our wives into doing something that wasn't really smart. It's kind of foolish. Now, I will say this, ladies, that the one time that you're not supposed to follow your husband, the one time that you're not supposed to lead him, the things that you're not supposed to follow him about are things that don't line up with God's Word. You follow him when it lines up with God's Word. You follow him when it's not leading you into sin. You follow him when you're not having to do something that's wrong. In those instances, you follow God. She went through this. The third thing, Sarah followed her husband's lead when Abraham surrendered the best grazing land to his nephew Lot. God had told him to leave out and go and said, go by yourself with your family. And he took Lot instead. He didn't follow what God said. They got there. There was turmoil. Nothing kind of worked together. And he looked at Lot and said, look, you pick out where you want to go of this property, all this land. You take whatever you want, the best, and I'll take what's left over. Can you imagine going to your wife and saying, well, me and somebody had a disagreement, and what I told him to do was just take the best of whatever we have, and we'll just take what's left. And Sarah said, okay. That's what God's calling you to do. And we see in that story where as soon as that happened, God started working in their lives. As soon as that happened, things started to change. And then we see the hard one. We saw where Sarah entered the near sacrifice of her only son Isaac, the hands of Abraham, who came to her and said, God has instructed me to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, can you imagine? This was biblical times. They sacrificed different than we do today. But can you imagine? You take a mama and do something to her kids, and there's nothing more aggravated and mean than you'll ever find. Are you right? Kirstie over here, she's on Facebook. I followed her, and man, she had somebody do something to one of her kids, and she turned into, I don't know what. Oh, no. You can mess with me, but don't mess with my kids. That's what she said. I was like, wow, here she goes. She humbly later came on and said, you know, there's really nothing you can do about this except for just to pray about it and let God take his toll. But you mess with a woman's child, she will fight you to the death. She will. You can do anything else you want to, but don't mess with her children. And here Abraham comes and says, not only am I going to mess with your child, we're going to offer him as a sacrifice. The only one you got. She said, okay. I don't know how happy she was about it. It doesn't really tell us that. But we know that it still happened. And then God provided. He was not sacrificed because God led the sacrifice instead. So you see that from Sarah's perspective, Abraham may be a little unpredictable. Maybe devious, maybe foolish, maybe rash, and maybe even irresponsible. And in some cases, her estimation of Abraham would have been kind of right. You can see that. But yet Peter tells us that Sarah obeyed Abraham. Verse 6. Says, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children. Who? You ladies have become her children. If you do what is right without being frightened by fear, you have become her children. Sarah obeyed him, calling him Lord, not because her secure and perfect marriage that everything was going right, but instead because of her insecure and her imperfect marriage. And Sarah becomes an example of submission for all believers. It's not because everything's perfect in our life that we fall to our knees and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because it's not perfect. It's because we need Him. It's because we need Him in our lives because He's the only perfect thing that we have. And it's our imperfections that make us who we are. So wives, as we finish up getting off your toes, I want to ask you a couple of probing questions. You can write them down if you'd like to. Just kind of think about these throughout the week. If you're dating, write them down too. Once again, if you're single, write them down somewhere and tuck them away. And think, these are some questions that when I get married, I need to know the answers to. Number one, am I looking to the saints like Sarah as role models? Am I looking to the people who are godly women as role models? Or am I looking to the people on daytime television and nighttime drama? I've often said the number one reason of divorce in America is lifetime television. That stuff's horrible. And people believe that life is like that because on Lifetime it's either one of two things. Either it's perfect or it's absolutely horrible when you look at a show on there. And sometimes I think wives look at this and they think, man, that's the way it's supposed to be, but it's not. And are those the people that you look up to your role models? Or do you look at the people who are godly women? People that you can look at in your life, maybe you can think about. Maybe it's your grandma. Maybe it's your mother. Maybe it's an aunt. Maybe it's somebody you met in church. Maybe it's somebody that you've come in contact with. Somebody that you can feel that spirit yourself inside of them. And you say, that's who I want to be like. That's how I want to act. Second, is my husband at the top of my prayer list? Is my husband at the top of my prayer list? Who's at the top? Is it you? Is it somebody else? Third, do I put my husband first in my planning? Do I think about my husband when I'm planning? Do I put him first in my priority list? Next, do I look for ways to honor him? Next, do I make his life easier or more difficult? Think about that one. Ask yourselves, do you make your husband's life easier or do you make it more difficult for him? And these questions are appropriate in helping you to live a hopeful and holy, godly life as a wife. You okay, ladies? Here we go, guys. This is us. Peter uses six verses, to talk to the ladies, and he only gave us one. Now that must mean that we don't need as much help as the ladies do. But it might also mean he doesn't think we can understand more than one verse, so he just gave us one and tried to put it all in there together. I don't know which one it is. But I know that ladies don't need all the work, and us just a little bit. And I think you'll see a lot of power and instruction in this one verse, letting you know as men what we need to do, maybe what we need to work on, and maybe what we even need to do better. And we start that in verse 7. It's our verse. It says, "You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And Peter doesn't drop the heavy weight on the side of the wives and leave us husbands scot-free. Nope. In fact, Peter gives us just this one verse that has three very strong imperatives in it, whether explicit or implied in his word. We're going to go through those here this morning for you. I also want to say that if you're learning some of this stuff, bind it around your heart, around your neck, so that maybe you have a friend that needs to hear it. Maybe you have someone who's having issues or problems that need to hear this word as well. And so then you learn from this so that you can help them. Maybe your spouse has passed and you're sitting here that's single and you're learning this for just the very reason that somebody else can come to you and you can share it with them and you can help them with God's word as well. There's a reason that you're here today. There's a reason that guys are hearing the women part and women are hearing the guys part. And the first thing I want to talk about those guys is we have to live with our wife. The second thing is we have to know our wife. And the third thing is we need to honor our wife. And before we jump into those commands, please notice that it begins as an address to husbands. It says, "You husbands likewise." And likewise meaning just like the wives. So he says, I've already talked to the wives, but you husbands likewise. Now it's your turn. In the same way. And this shows us that there has to be a mutual agreement in marriage. It's not just one side or the other, but in the same way, likewise, we have to work on everything together. Why? Because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And through that, we can have security in Him to submit ourselves for His sake only. In every context of life, not just government or employment or marriage. And just as Christian wives have certain responsibilities in marriage, so Christian husbands have equally important roles to play. First, husbands, it says, are to live with their wives. And this phrase means more than just putting up with or just surviving or going day to day. It means dwelling together in a close relationship, physically and emotionally, mentally and spiritually. Kind of heavy, fellas. It doesn't mean just laying down on the same pillow. It means buying in. Physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Husbands too easily substitute providing for physical needs in place of sharing time or words or feelings with our wives. But we know from the Bible that in order to truly live with our wives, we need to learn how to meet these other needs. Have to meet those. It's not enough just to bring home the check. It's not enough just to be there. It's not enough just to play the part. Husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, being considerate and sensitive to the wife's deepest physical and emotional needs. It's good that the man here is saying, yeah, boy, I missed that. Yep, and that amen. Good to have you back with us today. His wife's going through cancer. You think he's looking out for her needs? I bet so. Now, this is where it gets a little rocky for us guys. We tend to do a decent job of handling the physical needs, such as providing for our wives, opening up the peanut butter, taking the top off, getting something off the top shelf, changing the oil, helping her in the boat. That's all stuff we got down. We can do that. Doesn't take much effort. Matter of fact, they'll bring the jar over to you so you don't have to get off the couch, so you can still watch TV if you just take the top off for them. And they'll normally let you get the thing off the top shelf during a commercial if you know, if you're real nice. You say, okay. They'll stand there by the counter until you come do it, but they'll wait on you for a while. And we got that down. Not long. You're right. And I know that it even gets harder for a lot of us sometimes to do these things. But when it comes to emotional needs, we don't have very little idea of what in the world we're doing. And I wish I had all the answers to give you today, but it seems like, and I tell Donna, it's like every time I figure out the rules, you change them on me. I don't understand what the... I mean, I finally got it all down, and all of a sudden it's like a different game, and I'm like...
We're in a club, brother.
I'm sure we all are, aren't we? There's only one of them. All the guys dating over here, they're going, mm-hmm. They don't want to really say what's going on, you know, they're like... Keep us on our toes. You got that, man. I'm like, I thought we were playing baseball. Now we're playing football. I don't understand what's going on. So I don't have all the answers. And every time I get some of the answers, the rules change. But the one thing I know is that God's rules never change and God's rules are constant. And so all we can do is learn to nourish and cherish our wives as a precious gift that God has given to us. God gave them to us. Better take care of them. God said, here she is. What are we going to do with God's gift? Second thing. It says husbands are to know their wives. And the Greek text here to know literally states that husbands are to dwell together with their wives. How? According to knowledge. That has nothing to do with superficial knowledge like, you know, what's your wife's favorite color and what's her least favorite food. Nor does it pertain to any psychological knowledge about the needs of a woman in general that she learned in some college class somewhere. But what Peter means is a deep understanding and appreciation of your wife. And along with this understanding, Peter urges husbands to treat their wives as they would treat literally a weaker vessel. Now I've heard it said that we should treat our wives as a precious flower. Anybody ever heard that before? So with that, let me paraphrase this is what Peter's saying. Instead of saying that a weaker vessel, let's say that we should treat our wives like a delicate vase. For you that are cultured, it's a vase, I think is what it is, but I'm from Beaufort. It's a vase. And the idea here is that the husband's tendency might be to act like a bull in a china shop, handling all the situations with masculine power and manners and the way we would handle things with our guy friends. Ever done that before? I speak with experience. I try to handle things, you know, pretty much the same way I handle with the guys. Give her a little pat. Get up. It'll be all right. Let's go on. What's next? That doesn't get you anywhere with your wife. I promise you that. There ain't no such thing as get on up. Let's go on to something else. Doesn't work that way. And we can't just handle everything by our brawn and be like that bull in a china shop. But guys, we must learn to treat our wives like a fine piece of china. Tenderly and carefully and with gentleness. We seem to know how to toss a football around in the yard. But would you play catch with an expensive vase? Would you go out in the yard and throw that nice, expensive vase that you have? Now, Peter's description here of a weaker vessel is not meant to demean a woman. I hate when people take it out of context and they say, oh, this is a demeaning thing. It's not a demeaning thing. But it's not to make or look upon her with less value. It's in fact just the opposite. This can't mean that women are morally or intellectually weaker than men. And it's true that on average men have more muscle mass than a woman does, and we can pick up a little bit more and do more things than a woman. But what Peter calls on husbands to understand their wives, he says to treat them as one who would treat a delicate vessel. And he has in mind a woman's need for physical care and protection. Treat your wives as you would treat a delicate vessel. Not something inferior, but something that you prize. Something that you wrap up in bubble wrap and ship off. That you just don't throw in a box. Something that means something to you. Third, says husbands are to honor their wives. And at this point, Peter makes it clear that he views women as honorable and equal partners in our marriages. And husbands are to assign their wives a place of honor in their lives. And you know, me included, tend to put things up on a shelf that we're proud of. We tend to have things in our life that we're proud of, and so we stick it up there. Maybe it's an accomplishment or a plaque that you received at work or something that meant something in your life. Maybe, you know, in high school you're a football champion and you've got your trophy, or maybe you ran track and you've got that there as well. Or maybe you're a businessman and you've won some award and you've put that up on the shelf. Maybe you've got things up on your mantle that mean things to you. Or maybe you're a big hunter and you've got a big deer head or something that's mounted, and you look upon it and we beat our chest a little bit and, yeah, that's me. That's who I am. And these are things that we treat a little bit different. They're kind of like one-of-a-kind things to us, finds, things that we appreciate, things that we care about. And that's how we should treat our wives. Our wives should be our top priority. They should occupy the greatest places in our hearts, the greatest places in our minds, the greatest places in our words, and the greatest places in our actions. She's the one we ought to put up on the mantle. Do we do it? I don't. Not always. Should we? It's what God's Word says to do. Are my toes stepped on? Oh yeah. Big time. Top priority. Occupying the greatest place in our hearts, in our minds, in our words, and through our actions. She deserves this kind of honor, not because she's inferior, however, because she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Husband and wives that are Christians share a common relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in that sense, they are unquestionably equal. Unquestionably. You love your wife because you love God. You love your husband because you love God. You're in a marriage that you commit to yourself in Christian marriage. You're not committing just to that person standing on the other side. You're committing to God. And when you walk out of that marriage, you're walking out on God. God is our priority. And through that, our wives and our husbands will also be. And finally, Peter points out a great purpose for maintaining domestic harmony. He tells us, why should you want this in your life? Why should your marriage be saying it is? And he says it so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers should not be hindered. And if we want our spiritual life to stay on track, then we've got to keep our married life intact. It's almost like Dr. Seuss just then. Y'all like that? That was good. If our spiritual life is to stay on track, then our marriages need to stay intact. Marriage then kind of functions like a barometer. It measures our spiritual lives through our everyday relationship with a spouse. You know, Matthew 18:20, it tells us that Jesus Christ is in the midst of two people. He'll be in the midst of two people that are gathered in His name. So just imagine how powerful a unified husband and wife can be with that same love that Christ has for His church. When two people are there and Jesus says that I'm in their midst and they call upon Me, and let's be honest, many of us husbands have a real problem understanding and honoring our wives. We tend to understand all the other things on our schedules. We understand our work. We understand how to go to work and earn a living in our jobs. It's kind of cut and dry. There's some guidelines that you follow and some things that you do, and we can handle that. We understand sports better than most people because you know why? You give us a playbook, a rule book, and we can follow that. We got that down pat. We know about our hobbies, and we like to share them with people. We got that down. We know about the interests that we have, the things that we like to do. We got that down. But we have a hard time dealing with our wives because there's no instruction book that comes along with it. There you go. But I'm here to tell you there is. And it's God's instruction book. And it's our Bible. So we just lost our excuse. We just lost the reason to say, well, you know what? She didn't come with instructions. Because she did. God's instructions, found in God's Bible. And at the same time, many wives have a problem respecting and following the lead of their husbands. They openly complain about their husbands or belittle them in front of friends or talk about them behind their backs. And some wives don't realize that when they do this, they're hurting their own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hurting themselves. People come to me sometimes and they say, you know, we're just having some marriage problems, Michael, and I just want to talk to you about them and see if there's something you can do. And I talk to them, and one of the first things I say is, have you told anybody about these problems? Because if you haven't, don't. Don't. Don't tell everybody else. Don't get everybody else involved. Pick a few choice people that you know aren't going to spread everything around, that it's not gossip to them, but it's actually them trying to help you. Talk to them about it, because what happens is when you finally get that marriage put back together and you finally get everything else, you've made everybody else feel bad about your husband or your wife. They never look at them in the same way. Your family doesn't because you shared too much with them. Your parents sometimes don't because you've shared too much with them. Your friends don't. They don't understand why you took them back or why you took her back. And it makes it harder on you, and it makes it harder on your relationship. Don't openly complain about things. Don't belittle your spouse. Don't talk about them in front of friends. Both husbands and wives are wise to remind themselves of their marital roles and their responsibilities that we talked about. The principles of 1 Peter 3:1-7 that we've covered, they can help you immensely in your marriage and your relationship. And so I always give you some sort of a challenge. And I'd like to challenge you this week to admit to yourself one thing that you'd like to change about the way you treat your spouse. Let me say that again. This week I challenge you to go and admit to yourself one thing that you would like to change about the way you treat your spouse. Don't get it backwards or confused. I'm not asking you to write down something about your spouse you wish was changed. That's easy. Something about you and the way you treat your spouse. If you're not married, think about a friend that you have. Something that you wish you did different to treat that friend. Something that you wish different to treat that daughter or that son. Not what they can do better for you, what you can do better for them. Think about that this week and apply it. Real harmony in marriage doesn't come easy. Sometimes it feels downright impossible. And it takes two sides to tango, is the old thing I always heard, and it does. And so sometimes you're doing your part and someone isn't, and I know it's hard, and I know it's like you hit this roadblock, but let me tell you something. Keep yourself straight. Keep yourself holy. That's what you have control over. There's husbands that are setting their ways and wives that are willing to not budge, and that can be real obstacles in the application of the Word. But don't give up on hope. Put your hope in God. And even through hurtful times, you can press on. Even through hurtful times in your life, you can make it through. And if you're married, love your wife or love your husband. Why? Because you first loved God. Now, you might be here today and you're saying, some of that makes sense to me, but some of that doesn't. Some of those feelings don't make sense to me, and some of God's word doesn't make sense to me. And the reason why is because I've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I've never invited Him into my heart. I've never said, God, take over my life and direct me and guide me. And if that's you today, if you're sitting here today and you say, I've never made that decision, then we invite you to come forward this morning as we do every single Sunday. We give you the opportunity. You can never leave from this church and go one day and say, the reason I didn't accept Christ is because they didn't ask me. Because we're going to ask you and ask you and ask you and ask you. Because it's what God wants us to do. And if you've never made Him the Lord of your life and you want to do that this morning, then I'll be here as Miss Betty comes and plays. I'll be glad to share with you how to make that decision. If you need to rededicate your life or your marriage to God and you say, I just want to come forward and have prayer, then we invite you to come forward for that as well. And if you're looking for a church home and you feel like this is the place that God is directing you to come, we'd love to have you. We'd love to tell you how you could plug in and be a part of Meadowbrook Church. Miss Betty, if you would play. If you have a decision to make, please come forward this morning. And as always, if you don't, pray for that person that's next to you. Just bow your heads and be in prayer for them, whether you know them or not. Pray for them not because of who they are, but because of who God is. If you have a decision, please make that this morning.